It's a pleasure to be here among you, and I do bring our greetings and love from the saints in Bloomington to you as well. You've been in our prayers, and we know many of you, and many are close friends. We are, of course, as Adam mentioned this morning, friends with the nieces from perhaps it's feeling like too long ago. Maybe we need to. It's good to be up here and visiting with you. Well, this evening, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 19. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, this is on page 1400. This is 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Now, John wrote these letters, the Apostle John wrote these letters to many of the churches, the ancient churches. We must remember that belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ was only a few years old at this point, and it was very easy for many new believers to struggle with their faith as they were sort of discovering what it looked like to serve a risen Savior. And again, many of these believers struggled with assurance of their salvation. So John writes this first letter in particular to reassure them the marks of a true believer in Christ. And so let us begin at verse 19 and hear the word of the Lord. "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And thus we'll end the reading of God's word. Let us come before him in prayer. God, we do thank you that we are united to believers in all places and at all times, dealing with all manner of difficulties and trials. And we are grateful, Lord, that your word addresses each and every one of them. And as we pray, we also offer up to you our hearts and our minds, that we would be humbled and submitted to your word, that we would acknowledge the grace that you've given to us and accept the assurance that comes by your hand and your Spirit alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as a young father, I've learned that you can learn a lot by watching small children, even doing the very simplest of things. It's amazing how frequently, perhaps, little ones struggle with the things that are part of everyday life. One of our girls in particular, when she was learning to walk, took a great deal of time to learn how to walk. And part of that was because every time she would get up and take a few steps, she would fall down and just begin to wail and fill the room with cries and screams. And you could walk over to her and grab her by the hand and stand her back up, and she'd put a smile on her face and take a few steps and begin the whole process over again, falling and screaming and crying. And it was as if she thought, "Oh no, I've done. I've fallen and I can't get up. I'll never be able to stand back up again." And it's very easy for us as Christians to fall into that same habit where we find that we've begun our walk, or perhaps we've even been walking for many, many, many years with the Lord. And it becomes very easy for us, though, when doubts and trials come, to fall and to feel as though we'll never be able to walk with God again. And very graciously, the Lord has given to us his word right here in John to remind us that there is assurance and there is hope when you fall in your walk with God. And in fact, the message that John is communicating through this passage, you'll find in your outline, "Rest assured, for God's Spirit transforms you to love and follow him." His word to you is to rest assured, for God's Spirit transforms you to love and follow him. And so the first thing that we see as we open up this word, we find in that very beginning verse, that even as a Christian, you may face doubt. Verse 19 says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Remember that John writes this letter to people who are struggling. They are people who actually need their hearts assured before God. And so as we walk through this letter, John is providing three sort of proofs or tests that people can take to discover if their faith and their love for God is genuine, if they are walking in faith, and trusting in the Lord throughout their life, if they're walking in obedience, and if they're showing Christ-like love. And here, he centers in on sort of the combination of a few of these things, this obedience to God and love for one another. And frankly, we have to remember that because we are fallen people, because we live in a fallen world, doubt will come. Doubt is a fruit of living in a world with sin in it. In fact, very early on in the history of the world, just right in those opening pages of the Bible, we find that the very first words the devil speaks in the Bible are, "Did God really say?" One of the main attacks that Satan uses against the church of God is to place doubt in our minds and to cause us to mistrust or attempt to cause us to distrust our Lord and God. In fact, here John says, I think the ESV gives a very good translation here in verse 19. The following verse, in verse 20. "For whenever our heart condemns us," John says, it's not really a question of if our heart is going to condemn us and cause us to doubt, but a matter really of when. Whenever this happens, John is writing and asking us to call to mind this truth of the Lord. And we must remember that, in fact, doubt itself is not a sin, but it's a trial, a fork in the road, if you will, an opportunity for you to either follow the one path of trusting your own way or the word of Satan and the accuser and the one who causes doubt, or to follow the path and walk that God sets before us. Now, you might remember an episode in Genesis 17 where God is confirming his covenant of blessings and curses to Abraham, showing him a promise and giving him a promise that will last for many generations. This is a bit longer, so it's not in your outline, but I have here. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Here, Abraham begins with a sort of foolish doubt of God and of his word. God gives him a very simple command. "I will give you a son, and I'll give you a son through your wife." And Abraham, we expect that sentence to end differently, to falls on his face, and we might expect that he would worship, or he would cry out to God, or he would praise him. But we see Abraham instead laughing here. His mind and his reaction to God is filled with doubt. But God's reaction to Abraham is not one of cruelty, or of a response to sin, or of punishment, or revoking of this blessing of the covenant, but instead, God reassures him who he is and what he has done for Abraham. And we see it just a couple of verses later, Abraham's response. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." Abraham did not continue on this path of doubt, but instead, when God showed him who he was and what he had done, Abraham fell upon God's promises in faith. And so we have to remember that these trials of doubt may seem like they can take us out for long periods of time. We might feel like a toddler has fallen on the ground and cannot get up and walk. But these are momentary setbacks, and we need to look back at God's word and remember who he is and what he has done and follow him in faith. Not discard our faith, but trust in God all the more. And so, the answer is, do not fear for the state of your salvation just because of doubt. Doubt itself is not a sin, but a product of living in a world that is going to attack you and throw fiery darts of the wicked one at you. So do not fear for your salvation because of doubt, but doubt will drive you to faith, to trust in God and his word. So just like our little daughter, keep the big picture in mind. Remember that God will always, always be faithful. Well, if doubt is not a sin, then why is John writing about the danger of it? Well, that's the second point that John puts before us in the next verses, in verse 20 and 21. "Beware a doubtful heart, which keeps you from coming before a holy God. Beware a doubtful heart, which keeps you from coming before a holy God. And here, John sets forth two heart conditions, if you will. The condition or state of condemnation before God, and the state or condition of freedom from condemnation. These are really the only two directions our heart can go when we consider where we stand before God. We can either stand condemned or uncondemned. And interestingly, John uses a word here for condemnation that could mean either condemnation, that sort of courtroom word having to do with a final judgment, but it can also mean accusation. The little voice that speaks perhaps in the back of your mind, that nagging itch that causes you to doubt you in your walk with God. It sort of brings shame. And I think John intentionally uses this word, especially when he couples it with the fact that whenever we face doubt and condemnation, then we need to remember that God is greater than our heart. But you see, John is pointing us to the danger of doubt. And the real danger of doubt is that believing in the wrong voice, believing in our voice or the voice of the accuser, actually keeps us away from God, the only one who will heal us. Look at 20 and 21 again with me. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Before I began working at the school at which I'm teaching now, I was working in a phone sales job. And it was really a very bad job. And by that, I mean I was very bad at the job, and the job would have perhaps been better if I were better at it. But I'd been given a sort of probationary period in order to learn and to build up my skill and sort of attempt to make money for the company. And I was coming up in the last couple of weeks before the end of that probationary period, and I still had not made a single sale in the 3 months that I'd been there. It was very discouraging watching new groups of people come in, and I just felt as though this is not something I'll ever be able to accomplish. And I remember there was a tally, a sort of scoreboard up, and everybody's racking up dollars next to their name of all the sales they made, and my name just sat there at zero. And I was sure that as my supervisor was sitting back in his office, much like this one with glass against it, and I could see him looking at his computer screen, surely he was zooming in on my name and just shaming me for not having made a single sale. And I was really tired and done with it. And I went up and I knocked on his door, and I sat down before his desk, and I said, "Roy, I just don't know what to do. Can you help me?" And Roy said, "Well, what are the basics?" I said, "I'm not entirely sure I know what you mean." He said, "What did we teach you in training? What are the basics?" And he started me back at step one and walked me through that. And I left that office feeling refreshed and knowing what it was I had to do. I got on the phone, I talked with somebody for about an hour, and then learned that they were actually somebody else's client. But but the main point was that I was able, by going to my supervisor and ceasing with shame, to be reminded of the very basics. And the fact is that as we walk through our Christian life, it is the very basics that we need to hear over and over and over again. See, in my shame, I couldn't do my job well. We forget to go back to the basics. And in fact, John is pointing us to the most very basic thing, which is that when you feel shame and you feel the weight and burden of sin, you need to go to God. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before Him. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. The fact is here that God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things. God knows everything you've done. And He knows the condition of your heart. Whether you stand before Him condemned or stand before Him innocent, God knows. In fact, the word that John uses here when he says God is greater than our heart is literally God is bigger than your heart. Right? If you think that your sin and your doubt of Him will keep you away from Him, you need to remember that God is so much bigger and more magnificent than the little voice in the back of your head. Perhaps you've had the experience, as I have, of driving down the highway and seeing a great big semi-truck on one side of you or before you. And then you look in your rearview mirror and you see one of those little smart cars. You know, if those two collided, I know exactly which one I'd want to be in. And that's the image that John is presenting to us. That if you think that your tiny little heart would stand any chance against the vastness of who God is and his knowledge of you, then you are wrong. Would that our hearts would, just like that tiny little car, lie mangled on the side of the road, and that God's will and God's knowledge of you would overpower any doubt that lies in our hearts. And so the solution is easy, right? Go before God and ask of him forgiveness and rest and whatever it is that you need. John is referring to the very same verses that we heard this morning, right? Whatever we ask, we receive from him. So if you're struggling with doubt or with shame, then remember that God is so, so much greater than your heart. And he will cleanse you. So if doubt will keep us from coming to a holy God, we must remember that God has given us a way to solve this, a sort of litmus test that will show you your true heart condition. He reveals to us his own assessment of our hearts, and that is what we find in the following verses. Number 3, you must submit your heart to God, allowing you to rest confidently before him. You must submit your heart to God, allowing you to rest confidently before God. Here in verses 19 through 22, John suggests we must examine our own hearts and see the proof of God's work. Look in verse 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. That is God and he who keeps his commandments. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, as believers, we affirm that along with the Bible, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sin, but that God has made us alive together with Christ, which allows us to submit our hearts to him, to be able to keep his commandments and to abide in him. We see in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We know that we cannot do this, working out our own salvation without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Philippians. But these are questions that are worth asking of ourselves. This is the litmus test that we dip into our lives, bring it out, and see what truth God has to say about our hearts. Am I obeying the word of God? Am I keeping his commandments? Am I doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in the way that he has called me to love? And am I growing in my walk with God? If the answer is no, you may not have confidence before God. You may be afraid or ashamed, feeling the weight of the fact that you're not growing, you're not keeping God's commands. And on the one hand, that's descriptive. You may not have confidence before God. But on the other hand, that is an assessment from God. If you are not growing, you're not loving, and you're not obeying God's commands, then you may not have confidence before God. You need to go before him in fear. But there's a blessing coupled with that. That if you go before God in fear and trembling and you confess your sin, then John tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you are seated here tonight and you're in a position where you feel as though you cannot go confidently before God, then know that if you go before him in fear and trembling and confess your sin to him, that there is blessing and grace and forgiveness for you, because God is greater than your heart. If the answer is yes, I do see that I'm keeping God's commands, and I'm loving my brothers and sisters in the way that I ought, that I'm not questioning, and that I'm not ashamed, that I'm not second-guessing my actions, then this is a blessing. Right? This is the work of the Spirit. It is, as John says, by this that we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. And when we read that sort of confusing verse, we remember John is not sort of making up language just to make us wonder what it is that he's saying, but he's actually quoting or referring back to words of Jesus that he heard just a few decades before. You have in your outline John 15, verses 5 through 7, where Christ tells his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you," here we have again, "ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." This is this praying in Jesus' name, according to his will and his character that we heard about just this morning. Are you bearing fruit? This is the assessment that God gives to us in this passage. And the question is, if the Spirit is dwelling in you, what fruit ought we expect to see in our lives? Well, Paul puts it very simply in Galatians 5:22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, as we grow in God and in Christ's likeness, we ought to be seeing these things growing in our lives as well. The fruit of a life lived in step with the Spirit. And so the answer is to do what God suggests. Go to him and ask that you might grow, not only in joy, but in love and peace and patience and kindness and all of these fruit that come from the Spirit. Pray to God and practice these many means of grace. You might consider praying for faithfulness to God's word and to the attendance of worship services, faithfulness to one another, humility as we consider ourselves in response to God or our sin. You might consider praying for continued transformation, that the Lord would continue to grow in Christ's likeness and these spiritual fruit. You might consider praying for trials. If you find that the Christian life is very easy, that doubt has not come upon you, then remember that God has put trials and suffering in our way in order that we might respond to him in faith and joy. Pray for your preachers and preaching, that they may be faithful to the word, that you might be faithful to listen and hear it. And if you're praying and reading and worshiping and submitting and fellowshipping and trusting, then you're doing what God has called you to do. Right? You can rest in that. You're following. You're abiding in him. But remember that this isn't what saves you. These are proofs or fruit of the work of Christ. So pray that his Spirit would help you to realize the growth that's happening in your lives. Again, we turn to verse 24. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So pray for the Spirit as a comforter in your life, because that is why he is given to you. When we submit to God's command, and our doubtful heart is comforted by the Spirit, then what remains to be done as we seek for assurance of salvation? Well, that brings us to our final point. Rest assured, for God's Spirit transforms you to love and follow him. We've seen that doubt can well up in anyone and everyone's heart. We know that it can drive a wedge between us and God. But we also know that God has made a way. And when we follow his command, there is life and there is peace. So if you are walking and praying and yet you're unable to rest, it may be that the Spirit cannot confirm growth in your life. It may be that you need to look deeply and see if you really are following God's commands. We also need to remember that essentially John is giving us a very brief checklist in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so we're called really to do these two things, to obey in faith, which we see throughout the life of Christ that he has done, and then to love one another, a love that is empowered by Christ and his love for us. There is a checklist placed upon your life to obey God's commands, to love one another. These are ancient commands. This is what Israel was called to do. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus appends to this the remainder of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two things, this one commandment that is given to us, this is our checklist. And yet, if we look to Christ, we must remember that the checklist is done. There is nothing more that you can do. There is no salvation by any other way but by the name of Jesus. The Westminster Divines, I think, beautifully sum up the words that God has for us as they essentially summarize this passage from John in question and answer 80 of the Larger Catechism. Can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the state of grace and that they shall persevere therein unto salvation? The answer is this. Such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before him may, without extraordinary revelation, by faith grounded upon the truth of God's promises, and by the Spirit enabling them to discern in themselves those graces to which the promises of life are made, and bearing witness with their spirits that they are children of God, such as truly believe in Christ may be infallibly assured that they are in the state of grace and shall persevere therein unto salvation. So if you can sit and reflect and pray and meditate on God's commands and see growth that the Spirit has built into your life and is confirming along with your heart that you are a child of God, you must remember that Christ has done the work. Your salvation is settled. So don't strive to save yourself. Rest. And don't just rest, but rest assured. It can be easy, especially as summer vacation rolls around, for me to feel as though I need a checklist to check off. And I can go and I can lay down on the couch and I can fidget all day long, nervous that things aren't getting done. And that way, there is no rest that I deserve. But what John is calling you to is to look to the checklist that has been done and completed by Christ, so that you can rest and rest assured. When your heart accuses you, don't let it keep you up. But sing with the psalmist the psalm of Psalm 4b. So in peace I lie down. I will rest and sleep. For, O Lord, you only will me safely keep. So truly, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more for you to do. If doubt has come up and you are wondering the state of your heart before God, then rest assured. Because God's Spirit transforms you to love and follow him. Let us pray. Our God, we are so, so grateful that our salvation is not earned by our works, that our salvation does not depend on the state of wonder that lies in our hearts, but it rests upon the completed and finished and beautiful work of Christ that transforms hearts by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that if there are any who are doubting and ashamed, and whose hearts are hurting, Lord, because of sin in this world or the sin that we commit, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be a comforter to us, that it would cause us to be driven to Christ, driven to your throne of grace, which forgives and cleanses. We pray that we would, in faith, rest and still our hearts before you, having confidence to come before you, knowing that what we ask in Christ's name will be granted to us, life and peace. I pray all of this in his name.